This morning we are continuing in our series in the book of Acts, and the title of that series is called The Power of the Gospel. And if you recall, the theme verse of the book of Acts is Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which goes like this. But you, and this is Jesus speaking to His apostles, He's already ascended to heaven, and He says these words, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you, meaning the apostles, and by extension us today, you will be my witnesses. In other words, you're going to testify to who I am. I'm going, the Holy Spirit is coming, and in my absence, you are going to testify about who I am, about my life, about my death, about my resurrection. And you're going to do this in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And as we've been going through this, I hope you see two things. I hope you've seen that this mandate set out by Jesus happened exactly the way He said it would happen. Chapters 1 through 7, one through 7, we see the gospel going out throughout Jerusalem. And then 8 through 12, Judea and Samaria. And then from 13, moving on to the end of Acts, we see the gospel going out to the end of the earth. And we're part of that today, aren't we? We're the last chapter of Acts. We're Acts 29. We're taking it here in Blacksburg and beyond. The other aspect of Acts that I hope that you've seen in our study is the various challenges that the apostles and the disciples of Jesus faced along the way. I hope you realize that being a follower of Jesus is not trial-free. There's suffering involved, and we've seen various obstacles that they faced. They faced persecution, they faced famine. They faced inter-church deception. So, lots of obstacles they faced. And then this morning in chapter 15, which we'll be studying, we're going to see another difficulty that they faced. And this is a theological challenge or a theological difficulty. And this is what they were facing now in chapter 15. Basically, it boils down to this. How is a person saved? Now, what do I mean by saved? How does a person have a relationship with God? How does a person become right with God? How does a person deal with the sin in their life? How does a person become part of the community of believers called the church? So that was the question that the early church was now going to confront. And what you're going to find is that there were two approaches. There was a challenge to that avenue of knowing God through Christ alone. That was going to be challenged by Christ plus something else. And so essentially what the apostles and the disciples were going to be faced with was this question. Is Christ enough, or do we have to do something else to know God? So there were some who were Jewish believers who said, no, Christ is not enough. That in order to be right with God, you need to do some other things. You need to have some external behaviors that will make you right with God. Now, this question about how a person can be saved, is that not still a question that we still ask today and our neighbors still ask? And this thought of external behaviors being the way that we are made right with God, isn't that the common answer that you will hear from most people? If you go to the average person who believes in God and you ask them, how is a person made right with God, what will they tell you? More often than not, they will say this. If I'm a good person, then I will be right with God. If my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I will be right with God. And so for most people, the way they see this chasm between themselves and God, they see God here and they see themselves here, and they see this ladder between the two. And the way that they close this gap or they climb this ladder is through doing a bunch of good things. So this idea that we're saved through external behavior, it's still alive and well today. And so in Acts 15, I want us to see what is the way to salvation. Is it through works or is it some other way? So if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to please turn to Acts chapter 14. And we're going to start at verse 24, Acts 14, verse 24, as we address this question, what is the way to salvation? And we're going to go from 14:24 to 15:11. Acts 14, beginning with verse 24. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Chapter 15. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test? By placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. What is the way to salvation? Based on that last verse, verse 11, the way to salvation is through Christ alone. It's through Christ alone. Verse 11, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Now, to better understand that verse, let's just back up and understand what's going on here. God's doing an incredible work among the Gentiles in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas are preaching the word. People are coming to faith. They are realizing that they can have their sins forgiven through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so they're coming to faith. They're giving their life to the Lord Jesus. But then we read in verse 1 that some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So these were Jewish believers. So I take it to mean these were Christians who came from a Jewish background. And so they were seeing many Gentiles coming to the Lord, except they weren't becoming Jews. They were just becoming Christians, being added to the community of believers. And so, I don't know why, but this was a big concern for some of these Jewish believers. Was it control? Maybe. Who knows? Maybe they had pure, authentic motives, and they just wanted to keep the purity of the church in good order. I don't know why, but the bottom line is that these Jewish believers didn't like the fact that these Gentiles were coming to faith without first becoming a Jew. Now, this idea of circumcision, where does that come from? Is this just, you know, out of the blue? Are they just, you know, bringing this up? Circumcision was something that was a commandment that started way back in Genesis. In Genesis 17:10, we read this: "This is my commandment which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you." So people, so this is in Genesis, God saying, "This is my covenant, do this." And he says, "Every male among you shall be circumcised." So there was a historical precedent that God's people, the men, would be circumcised. Why? In order for them to set themselves apart and say, "I'm God," or "I am God's. I belong to Him. I'm part of His people." And so the question was, now, given what Christ had done, did this act still need to go forth? And that's what they were faced with. And so for these people, basically it boiled down to this: it was Christ plus circumcision equals salvation. Let's just take 1 second and let me ask you this. It's not circumcision for us anymore, right? I mean, we don't even think like that. So, but what would we put in that equation if we were to put one together that equaled our salvation? What would it be? Christ plus being a perfect mom equals salvation? Christ plus cleaning up my language equals salvation? Christ plus donating more time to charitable causes equals salvation? Christ plus being a perfect wife or husband, perfect dad equals salvation? You see, I'm looking at you and I know and I see in your faces that you're saying, "I already know that I'm justified, I'm made right with God apart from works." Most of you in this room know that. I can see it in your eyes. You're telling me, "Move on." Yet why do we still go back to this? Why is this the equation that we put ourselves under? We know it intellectually, yet we're still driven to performance. We do it when we compare ourselves with each other. We do it when we wonder if God still loves us when we sin. That's all the equation. That's the equation: Christ plus this equals salvation. So yeah, I know you know it, and you know that I know it, yet we put ourselves back under it. So that's why we need to hear it again and again and again. Now, is there anything wrong with those things that I listed about being a good mom or aspiring to be a good dad or being faithful at the workplace? Are any of those things wrong? There's nothing wrong with those things. Those things are good things. But if you were to ask Paul and Barnabas, at least in reference to circumcision, do we add anything to Christ, to salvation, in order to get salvation? They would have said emphatically no. No. So the debate that they had with these Jewish leaders, it was so heated. This was a heated debate. that they decided to travel from Antioch to go to Jerusalem and to take this up with the apostles and the church elders. And so they had a church meeting. Could you imagine that church meeting where they actually debated this? That would have been fun to be a part of. Maybe we'll do that at the next church meeting. We'll just set up something to debate about, just to add some excitement to it. I see some of you shaking your heads, and you mean that. So I was just joking. So in verse 5, we read that there was this church meeting, and each side of this debate was given the opportunity to speak. And in verse 5, we read what the party of the Pharisees said. They said, "But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses.'" Now, look what happened. Verse 1, it was just circumcision. Now it's progressed to the entire law of Moses. So it's more than just circumcision at this point. Now it's the dietary laws, the sacrificial system. It was the whole shebang. They wanted it all. So that was a very big change. And so after they spoke, now Peter rises and then he gives his argument. And then this is what Peter says, again, starting in verse 7. "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" So in his argument, he goes back and he reminds the apostles and the elders that several years passed that God used him to move in the life of Gentiles. Now I think what he's referring to is 10 years past this episode when Cornelius and his whole household were saved. That happened in chapters 10 and 11. And so Peter's whole argument is this. This household of Gentiles were saved. The Holy Spirit came upon them. God cleansed their heart. And they did none of those acts. None of them. They weren't circumcised. And so Peter draws back and he shows how God saved a Gentile without doing any of those things. And it's sort of like one of those deals where he just drops the mic and walks off the stage. It's over. It's a slam dunk. I just won the debate. And he did win the debate, because later we read that James agrees with him, and then the council says, he's right. These Gentiles, they don't have to get circumcised. They don't have to observe the law. And so it was finished. So what's the takeaway for us? It's this: external behavior, being a good person, will not save you. Because external behavior cannot change your heart. Now I know this morning we have our children with us. And so this is for the children, the little ones. You will not go to heaven by being a good little boy or a good little girl. That will not get you into heaven. What will get you into heaven is by going to Jesus and trusting Him to be your Savior. That is the only way you will get to go to heaven. Now, do I want you to be a good little boy or a good little girl? I do. But that's after the fact. And that message is the same for the big children in this room. There's no external behaviors that will be able to save you. Galatians 2:16, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." What was the point of circumcision? What was the point of the sacrificial system? It was a shadow. It was to point us to something greater. It was to point us to Jesus. Because only Jesus can circumcise your heart. See, it's a matter of the heart. And external behavior cannot and will not change your heart. Only Jesus can change your heart. What is the way to salvation? Salvation is through Christ alone. Yet there's something else. It's also through grace alone. Again, look at verse 11. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Now, I love the way that this is put in the original language, because grace comes first. In the original language, it goes like this: but through the grace of the Lord Jesus, we believe we will be saved. Grace is on the front end of that sentence, not on the tail end, because grace is emphasized. Salvation is entirely an act of grace, or put another way, an act of care or kindness or favor that is completely undeserved. Now, the message of grace is so foreign to what we see in the world and what we've been taught. The world teaches that you and I need to earn what we get. Grace teaches us we can never earn our salvation. The world teaches to be self-sufficient. Grace teaches that I am needy. The world teaches that I get what I deserve. Grace tells me that through Christ I get what I don't deserve. The world teaches when difficulties come, rely on self. Grace teaches me when difficulties come, trust Christ. Grace counters everything that we see in the world and what we're taught. But again, grace is not a concept just for the unbeliever to save them and bring them into the community of believers. Grace is something that all of us need. We can't survive without God's grace. We need His grace in our marriages and in our jobs. We need it as we interact with our children. We need God's grace as we deal with aging parents. We need it with each other. Every part of our life requires God's grace. Yet it's so easy, right, to attempt the Christian life apart from God's grace. To think that we can pull it off on our own power and our own strength. I remember early in my marriage, I realized that I was not extending grace to my wife the way I needed to be. In fact, I was putting so much pressure on her to live up to this expectation that I thought she should live up to. And I'll never forget, she came to me after just feeling this pressure. And she takes this deep breath and she says, I cannot live with this pressure. Now, at that point, I had not had a counseling class, but I knew that wasn't a good sign. What was the problem there? The problem was a lack of grace. That I wasn't extending grace out to her, and she could feel it inside. All of us have that tendency to try to do it on our own. And it always leads either to our own despair or to the despair of somebody else. I've recently gone through parts of Mere Christianity again by C.S. Lewis. And his chapter on being a moral person is excellent. And I love what he says about what happens to the person who attempts to be a good person, who does this, on their own. It says one of two things are going to happen. Either that they're going to stop trying because they realize it's going to be too difficult, or they're going to convince themselves that they were able to attain some level, and then they're going to be angry because nobody else around them has noticed them. I think that describes many of us. Because of a lack of grace, we are either giving up or we're very angry people wondering why nobody has ever noticed us. Salvation and the process of being saved through sanctification, it's through Christ alone, it's also by grace alone, and lastly, it's through faith alone. Look at verse 8 of chapter 15. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Notice that salvation came upon the Gentile believers as a result of them placing their faith in the person of Christ Jesus. They were given the Holy Spirit, and they were on equal grounds with all other believers. Salvation was made a reality in their lives when they trusted Christ. Now, what does that mean? Is it just this intellectual agreement that, yeah, I believe that Jesus existed? It's not. It's turning and trusting. It's going a certain direction with your life and realizing, I can't do this on my own. I can't save myself. I am the master of my life, and I don't want to be the master of my life. I need to be saved, and it's doing a complete turnaround and going a different direction, going towards Jesus and trusting Him to be your Savior. That's what it means to believe. This week in Christianity Today, it featured a story about a woman who was won over by the grace of Jesus Christ and how God saved her after she spent 30 years in the Mormon church. And if you know anything about the Mormon church, it is pressurized, heavy on law. This is what she said in an article that she wrote. When I read that what Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, I knew I was being drawn, sucked, pulled, conveyed, transported. In physics, an event horizon is a boundary beyond which the gravitational pull is so powerful that there is no escape. This was my event horizon. As I read the Bible, my appetite for God grew exponentially. I felt myself drawn to Him at an ever-increasing speed. Then, on a chilly October evening in 2006, Michael, which was her husband, and I settled in with Katie, which was her daughter, in our basement to watch the movie Luther. My heart pounded as I learned of the Reformer's struggle against the Catholic Church. I seemed to be facing a similar struggle. Did I believe the Mormon system of obedience to laws and ordinances would secure my forgiveness? Or did I believe what the Bible taught, that Jesus alone was the way, the truth, and the life? That night, speeding toward the point of no return, I lay face down on the carpet, arms extended, and cried out to Jesus, I am yours. Save me. Instantly, I was sucked over. Later she writes, I discovered this Jesus could not be confined by the laws and ordinances of a religion. Jesus is real. This palpable relationship transformed me. Did you notice the joy in her words as she expressed how God saved her from the oppression of the law? Are you under law this morning? as an unbeliever? Are you under law trying to do this? As a believer, are you putting yourself back under the pressure of the law, trying to convince yourselves and others that you're a good person? How is a person saved? A person is saved through Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. Let's pray. Father, please, I pray that You would open our eyes and hearts so that we may better grasp our need to be saved. Not only on the front end and be in the sense of being justified, but a continual saving that takes place for those who know You. God, help us to realize that in order to be right with You and in order to remain on the path of righteousness, that we need Your Son. We need the Lord Jesus. Thank You that You made a way for us to be saved. And that way is through Christ alone, by grace alone, and through faith alone. God, I pray that You would impress this truth upon our hearts through the power of Your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.